Today's reading is Matthew 5:17-20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Father God, thank you for your word. And thank you for all that your word can do in our lives. Thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us. And thank you for the way that you reveal ourselves to us. Father, please would you show us your holiness this morning and show us where we stand next to you. And Father, we pray that you would lift our eyes, raise our aspirations, that we might leave this morning changed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, feel free to believe this or not. I used to go to the gym regularly. I'm not talking about before the lockdown. I'm talking about way back in the day, sort of 15 years ago, something like that. And I used to go to a gym on Leadenhall Street over near where I worked. LA Fitness was the brand. And it was sort of a kind of averagey sort of gym. And I thought I was in pretty good shape at the time. And I thought I was in pretty good shape because I was basically on a par with the other guys who went to the gym at the same time as me. Now, if you've ever spent much time in the weights room of a gym, you'll know that basically everyone is seeing how everyone else is doing all the time. And so you look around, you kind of look, but you're trying to look like you're not looking. So you look across and you go, okay, what did he just lift? Okay. And then you go across to the machine just after and you go, okay, he did 10 at 50. 10 at 55, check me out, I'm super strong. And then one day, this other guy walked in, not a regular. He had a vest on, big muscles, big tattoos, not show muscles, like proper, like a kind of bare-knuckle boxer kind of looking guy. He didn't check out the room. He didn't look around, see what anyone else was doing. He just walked straight over to the chin-up bar, put himself up, big, wide grip, the wider, the more difficult, put his legs out 90 degrees in front of him and just started doing chin-ups like it was nothing. You know, this guy was probably 16 stones bashing out the chin-ups. And the rest of us forgot our normal form of kind of carefully looking at one another. We just stopped instead. We were like, right, this guy is on another level. See, when we were looking around at one another, when we were just competing, comparing between ourselves, when we're comparing ourselves to average, we thought we were pretty great. And then perfection walked in and showed us where we really stood. We're starting a new section in the Sermon on the Mount today, which begins in our passage verses 17 to 20 and runs all the way up to the end of the chapter in verse 48. If you've got a Bible, it might be worth following along. Jesus says in our passage, verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. An issue in our passage today is righteousness. And to the disciples listening, that statement, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, that would have been stunning. How could a person be more righteous than the famously righteous Pharisees, than the teachers of the law? But Jesus doesn't finish it that way. He ends this section in verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Don't just be more righteous than the most righteous people you know about. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. When we just look around at one another, like me and my buddies in LA Fitness, when we just compare ourselves to average, we can think we're pretty good people. We can think we're righteous. And here Jesus holds out perfection before us and shows us where we really stand. One commentator has said of the Sermon on the Mount, "No one can look long into the Sermon on the Mount and remain unashamed." No one can look long into the Sermon on the Mount and remain unashamed when we see how far we fall short of perfection. But before Jesus gets into the detailed commands of verses 21 to 47, where he's going to speak in the next few weeks about anger, revenge, lust, our words, our love for neighbor and enemy, he has to deal with a preliminary question. Jesus has to deal with what came before, what we call the Old Testament, what to them was the Holy Scriptures in entirety. With the regard to the Old Testament, whose team is Jesus on? Read me again verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Do not think. Well, why might they be thinking that? Why would anyone think that Jesus had come to abolish the law and the prophets? Well, we all know that whenever there's a change in an administration, then everyone wants the new administration to support their cause. You know that Joe Biden's inbox right now is being bombarded by special interest groups seeking to bend his ear and get their ideas to the top of his agenda. And remember what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount. It's the formation of God's new community. As Moses went up the mountain in the Old Testament to meet with God, to receive the Old Testament law which would shape and define God's Old Testament people, Israel, so Jesus takes his disciples up a mountain away from the crowds to give them his teaching, which would shape and define God's new covenant people, the Church of God. And so it's no surprise if people were thinking to themselves, what's he going to say about Moses' law? Is this a clean sweep? Out with the old, in with the new. And Jesus himself, the way that he began the Sermon on the Mount, may have stoked those suspicions. Because he begins by talking about character, with the Beatitudes, talking about character, not commands. So is Jesus saying, as some people now teach, that the most important thing, the only important thing, is to be loving and gentle and forgiving and meek? And just as long as you live your life trying to be kind to everyone, then beyond that, it doesn't really matter what you do. Now we can just chuck away all that restrictive old law stuff. And Jesus says, absolutely not. Jesus says, yes, I want your heart. I want your character. Yes, poor in spirit. Yes, meek, merciful, peacemaker. But I want your life as well. I want you in your life, in your heart, in your actions, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want you to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we see the Father's perfection in his perfect law. Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, Jesus said. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Rather than playing down the importance of the law, Jesus affirms the law by fulfilling it. Now this takes some thought. What does it mean? What does it mean that Jesus has not come to abolish the law but to fulfill it? But yet the law remains. So verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, or as the old King James wonderfully put it, not the least jot or tittle of the law will pass away. Not the tiniest inflection in the Hebrew language, not the tiniest little stroke of a pen will pass away. And I think people often misunderstand this. Because Jesus has come, people think we no longer need to pay any attention to the Old Testament, and in particular to God's law. Now, these are difficult verses. Don Carson, you may know, New Testament Bible scholar, says these are two of the most difficult verses in the whole of the New Testament. Don't know if you thought that as they were being read. They seem somewhat simple, but actually, they're really complicated. So we're not going to exhaust the meaning in the time that we have, but maybe it'll help to try and clarify the difference between abolish and fulfill. What would it mean if Jesus had abolished the law? Well, if Jesus had abolished the law, then we could live however we want. We could say, it doesn't matter what I do. To abolish the law would have been to say God's standards, God's character, God's perfection revealed in the law used to matter, used to count, but not anymore. Just do whatever you want. God welcomes everyone in. But what does it mean instead that Jesus has fulfilled the law? Well, it means that Jesus met the law's obligations. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He obeyed its every aspect. He completed it. Jesus' righteousness did exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. He was perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect. But that doesn't mean that the law is thereby abolished. It remains, revealing God's standards of perfection against which we see that we fall short. Take an example from a field that I'm less familiar with, but think of gymnastics in the Olympics. Like I say, it's not my field, so forgive me if I get some terms wrong, but you've probably seen the gymnastics and the Olympics at some point. Incredibly impressive physical performances. And very occasionally, I believe, it is possible to get a perfect score. All the judges give you 10 out of 10 on everything that you've done. Poise, difficulty of maneuvers, performance, like I said, making that stuff up, probably what they're judged on. So let's say someone gets 10s across the board, absolute perfection. You might say they have fulfilled the standards of gymnastics. They've reached that perfect standard. The standards, the rules have been fulfilled. You don't then say, well, we don't need the rules anymore. We don't need the standards anymore. From now on, no rules. Everyone gets a medal. No, they have shown the standards to be good by their performance. Their perfect performance stands as a testimony that the rules are right. The perfection matches up. And the rules still stand to test any who pass after them. So even as Jesus has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, he fulfilled it, lived it out perfectly in all of its aspects. He completed, fulfilled every prophecy from the Old Testament. Yet God's law still stands there, like a mirror, showing up our imperfections. As we measure ourselves against those standards, we see our inability to keep God's law in our own strength, which shows our need for Christ, because all are welcome in God's kingdom, but all are welcome through God's forgiveness of us in Christ. As we look at Jesus' perfection, as we look at God's perfection, that leads the humble to confess their need for God, breaking our self-righteousness so that we might be, as the first Beatitude says, poor in spirit. So Jesus says the law will not pass away until everything has been completed. That is, until he returns and this world is made new. And in the meantime, therefore, we must seek to obey. Verse 19, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others to set them aside will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That is, because this righteousness will not pass away until the end of all things, because this standard will remain, if we relax in our own life, our obedience to God, if we say to others, chill out, it doesn't matter, sin's not important, then we will be called least in the kingdom of God. But if we seek to obey God's commands in our own life, and if we teach others to seek to obey God's commands in our own life, then we'll be called great in the kingdom of God. And note that both of these don't just apply to people who stand at the front and teach the Bible, that we need to teach others to obey. Jesus says, anyone, all of us, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So that applies to us if we are parents, what we teach our children. That applies to us if we are grandparents. That applies to us if we are siblings. It also applies to us if we are children or grandchildren, that we teach one another. It applies to us as a church family, that we are to seek to obey God's commands ourselves and to seek to encourage one another to do it as well. And then that last verse, Jesus says, because I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does all of this mean? Again, maybe it's helpful to say what the Sermon on the Mount does not mean. God is not saying, Jesus is not saying, that the person who is truly a Christian is the person who, having listened to these commands, puts them into practice and thereby makes themselves a Christian. So I want to say this as clearly as I possibly can. Jesus is not saying we must obey in order to be good enough, in order to be let into the kingdom of God. That is not what Jesus is saying. Remember to whom the Sermon on the Mount is addressed. It is addressed to the disciples, those who Jesus has called, who have answered his call, and who have followed him up the mountain. It's not addressed to the crowd at large. And it's addressed to those who already have God as Father. If you've got a Bible handy, verse 16, Jesus says, let your good deeds shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father. Jesus is speaking to those who already have God as their Father, Christians who have God as their Father. Father is there again in verse 45. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. Verse 48, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Chapter 6, verse 4, chapter 6, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 32. Six times through the Sermon on the Mount, your Father, your Father, your Father. Jesus isn't saying, if you obey these, then God will adopt you and let you into his family. It is if we have accepted Christ's call to repentance and come into his family, this then is how we should live. And secondly, to prove that point, the first beatitude, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That is, those who have looked at God's standard, who've seen his law, who've seen God's perfection, and say, I know I don't match up. I know I can't get in. We don't get in through our efforts. We get in when we realize that we can't get in using our efforts, and God welcomes us. Well, how does this work? I've tried to represent it in a diagram format, and we'll see if this works. And if we can have the first one up on the screen, thank you. So we begin, potentially, self-righteous. We say to ourselves, I am a good person. But then we are confronted by the perfect righteousness of God. Next slide. Thanks. Number three. Thanks, Anna. And then as we see God's perfect righteousness, we realize, I don't match up. I don't match up to this. Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we need to match up to God's standards, and we say, well, I don't. Therefore, I realize that I fall short. My self-righteousness is destroyed as I see God's perfect righteousness, and I realize that I fall short. And it's at that point that we are then poor in spirit, as we realize that we don't match up. What do I do then? Well, that is when I know I need to turn to Christ. We depend on Christ. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus will say, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for those who realize that they don't match up to God's law, and who call on him, and who he welcomes in. But having been welcomed in, having seen our faces in the mirror of God's law, you may remember from James, we said, if you've got chocolate on your face and you don't realize, but then you see it in a mirror, you don't walk away and leave it on your face. You wipe it off. We've seen our lack of righteousness in the perfect mirror of God's law. Yes, we've turned to Christ, but now we seek to obey. We are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Thanks, Anna. That's great. And so as we go through these next 3 weeks, where we look at the teaching, Jesus' teaching that follows this up, it's going to be quite painful at times as we see how far we fall short. Well, how do we respond to that? Not by despair, not by discouragement, but by turning to Christ, by depending on him, depending on his righteousness. Knowing now that God looks at us, not as those with dirty faces, but he looks at us as if we are perfect, like Jesus. As if when God looks at us, he doesn't see our face, he sees instead the face of Jesus. But as those who are in Christ, as those who are children of our Heavenly Father, as those who have been made righteous, we will want to keep our faces clean. We will want to live righteous lives. And I think this is how that verse makes sense. How on earth could the disciples have been more righteous than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, who were so careful about obeying every little bit of the law? Because they were concerned only about external righteousness. They were concerned about ticking the box, getting the rules right, looking righteous. And as we'll see as we go through, as we look at anger and lust and our words and our love, we'll see that Jesus isn't concerned just for the externals. He is concerned with how we behave. But he is concerned just as much with our hearts. And that is how we can have a righteousness that is deeper, that is greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees' attitude was like the classic teenager in a youth group question. How far can I go? What am I allowed to do, but where I can still call myself righteous? And Jesus wants us to ask, how much can I love? How much can I love God? And how much can I love others? And so as we go on these next few weeks, let that be our prayer, that God would make us righteous in his sight, that God would make us perfect as he is perfect. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your work in the Lord Jesus to make us righteous in your sight. Thank you that as we sit here this morning, if we have put our trust in Jesus, then you look at us as righteous, as perfect, that you have adopted us into your family, that we can call you Father. And so now, as those who are in your family, please would you help us to seek righteousness in our own lives, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we pray that you would help us to be a community of those who would teach and obey and encourage one another in these things. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.